It is great to be here today and so good to see all of you folks. It's always wonderful to see folks remember that the Lord's Day takes precedent over holidays. Memory is a wonderful thing, isn't it? We use it all through our lives, and we want to continue using it, and we want to discuss it this morning. Our text is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 15, a rather lengthy reading, but one that is necessary for us to set the tone for the sermon this morning and to pay attention to the things that are written therein. The Spirit had Peter write in the second general epistle, in beginning in verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Can you imagine a life without memory? Oftentimes we look back upon situations and times and people and say, I remember so-and-so, I remember this situation, I remember that situation. This very day, folks are going to do things and hope that they have a memory of them so that they can go home and tell the folks about the things they participated in, the things they did, and that sort of thing. And memories are important. There are some things that people have written in an effort to describe memory. They have said, one person said, memory is the thread that binds life together. We all know how thread works and it holds things together and that sort of thing. Someone else has said, memory is a storehouse of facts. There is no knowledge without memory. Yet another person said, memory is the gallery where hang the scenes of life. It's interesting, as we go through life, we can remember the things. I've heard people say, when someone has been gone so long, "I'm glad I have these pictures, because if I didn't have the pictures, I would forget what so-and-so looked like." And yet another person said, "Memory is the magic carpet to carry us back to days gone forever." Without memory, we would not recall yesterday or yesteryear, or the folks that were in our lives that we held so dear to our hearts that are no longer with us. You know, both God and man recognize the value of memory and set up many memorials. In fact, our nation has set aside tomorrow as a day of memory. It is called Memorial Day. And there are both tangible and intangible memorials that have been set up for us. We have the Washington Monument. We have the Lincoln Memorial. We have those kind of things. We went to Washington one time and I was impressed at the height of the Washington Monument. But I was really taken with the Lincoln Memorial. People standing by and looking and thinking, this is something that will cause people to remember forever the strife within our nation, that which divided this nation, and one who was instrumental in bringing it back together. healing it and helping us so that we might all grow together. And of course, we remember those who gave their lives so that we might have that freedom. We have intangible memorials also. We've just participated in one called the Lord's Supper. He set up the Passover as a memorial for Israel. He set up the Lord's Supper for us. But today we want to call attention to some other things that are memories. Memories that are evident in Scripture. I want to first bring our attention to grateful memories. We say, well, you know, we have grateful memories. That's not exactly what I'm talking about, or we're grateful that we have memories. In the 103rd Psalm, the psalmist enumerates, as he was given by the Spirit, a number of benefits that the Lord provides. I suspect that if we were to be asked, could we name a series of benefits that the Lord provides, we would rattle off one or two very quickly, and then we would begin to stop and think. We would have to consult our memory. But notice, as the list is very long, we want to look at verses 1 through 4. The psalmist was directed by the Spirit to write these words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." You know, if the Lord had only done those things to his people Israel, he would have truly blessed them. But he did much, much more than that. He did much, much more than that even for the psalmist. And when we reflect upon the dangers escaped and the benefits received, we too should be grateful. As we go through this life, there are many dangers that we come in contact with. There are many benefits that God has provided for us, and we should be grateful. But because memory fails, we sometimes soon seem to be ungrateful. Oftentimes people get used to the status quo, and they just assume that certain things are going to fall into place and certain people are going to do certain things. And they fail to express gratitude for it. In other words, they don't remember to be thankful. Because the butler's memory failed, he did not return the favor to Joseph, and Joseph remained in prison. Remember that story? In Genesis chapter 40, verses 9 through 14, we'll set it up. We'll see that because of a situation beyond the control of young Joseph, but because of his fidelity to God, he was imprisoned. He'd been a faithful servant. He'd done what he had been asked of him. He had excelled in that service, but he was cast into prison. And there were these men that were in prison with him. One was a butler and one was a baker. Let's look at the butler in verses 9 through 14 of Genesis 40. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph. You see, these men had a dream. And Joseph was able to ascertain through the power of God the meaning of the dream. Chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. And her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave them into Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it, "The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee into thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner in which thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." And if indeed this situation occurred in which it did, and this butler was restored to his previous place of service to the Pharaoh, you would think that he would be grateful enough to remember the one who was able to tell him his dream so that he could prepare himself. Yet he forgot. In verse 9 of chapter 41, we see that after a period of time, he did remember. He was grateful, but it seemed that he'd forgotten. Verse 9 says, "Then spoke the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. You see, he made a promise, but he didn't keep it immediately. He didn't keep it until much later. And during that time, Joseph stayed in prison. That shouldn't have been the case. But of course, God used it. And he used it to show his power and to bring about the salvation of Israel. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 and 15, we'll see as we read that passage that there was a failure to remember the poor wise man. Wisdom is something that we all desire. Solomon desired it. We see as this is written, he says, "The wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city." Do you not think that the city would be grateful for this man's efforts, for his wisdom, for him foreseeing what was going to happen? Well, they should be. The final part of that verse says, "Yet no man remembered that same poor man." They should have been grateful memories. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 9, we read of those who have forgotten the blessing of God and the means by which this is attained. We read part of this, and we read this during part of our scripture reading at the beginning of the sermon. It says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." I find it hard to believe that there are folks that can forget the grace of God, forget the power of God, forget the beauty of the gospel, having been taken out of the world, translated into the kingdom because of their obedience, and being washed free from sin. I suspect at the judgment there will be those gathered there before the Lord to give an account of the things done in this life who will try to use the excuse, "I forgot." The Lord will not forget. He made a promise. Those who serve him, those who are obedient to him, those who are faithful to him will enter into that rest. But those who do not, why, they'll go into destruction eternally. And no, the Lord will not forget. We should be grateful of what the Lord has done for us. We've already mentioned the Lord's Supper. It was introduced in Luke chapter 22 and verses 19 and 20, among other places. We have just partaken of it, but it should stir up memories and gratitude and love for what the Lord has done for us. I have seen people, in the way that they acted during the observance of the Lord's Supper, that have been a distraction to other people, whispering and taking notes and various things like that. You know, their mind is not upon what is happening in the building at that point. These should be grateful memories. Stop and think for just one moment in what shape we would have been had Christ not been willing to come to give himself a living sacrifice for all humanity. In Luke 22, 19 and 20, we read, "And he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is broken for you." Here's the key phrase here. It's written right on the front of the table in front of us. "This do in remembrance of me." Not "this do" because that's what the church does. Not "this do" because it has become a tradition. Not "this do" for any other reason other than the fact that you are to do it to remember our Lord and our Savior. Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." When we partake of the bread and when we partake of the fruit of the vine, we are partaking so that we can remember and with gratitude remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary's cross so that you and I could be saved. Not only are there memories that should cause us to have gratitude, there are memories that I like to call tempting memories. Doesn't sound so good, does it? Memories of an idol or an evil habit once cherished might revive our love and desire for them. And there is no doubt that in our lives, perhaps, in times past there were things that we participated in which we drew some sort of pleasure. And we remember those things. But we should not be tempted by them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, we find that there are those Christians who are weak. There were those who presented before them the situation about eating meat offered to idols. And sometimes it caused them to stumble, or sometimes it would cause a weaker brother to stumble and to fall. Notice what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the Corinthian brethren here. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Why, if we knew it was right or wrong, perhaps we wouldn't be tempted to stumble or fall. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. And some people are tempted because they're weak. But notice in verse 8 he said, meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. We cannot allow ourselves to be tempted that way. And sometimes our memory works against us when we are tempted to go back into that which was before. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 26, we see that the memory of Sodom, or the memory of the family that had been left behind, caused Lot's wife to look back. The very last thing what they were told as they were taken out of the city and told to flee was, don't look back. Well, now, it is apparent that in leaving that city, she left her daughters. No doubt that she had affection for those daughters, regardless of what their daughters had done and what they were doing. The fact that they were left behind, knowing full well that that city was going to be destroyed, she looked back. And this account says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, what had she been told to do? Basically, she'd been told to put those memories out of your mind. Move. Go. Leave. Put yourself out of danger. We see the same thing in Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. When we know that the memories of the flesh pots that existed in Egypt were something that tempted Israel to return to Egypt. Now, for all these years, they had been in bondage. And while they were in bondage, they said, Lord, don't forsake us. Get us out of here. When they got out of there, things became just a little bit tough. And what did they say? Well, you know what? Back in Egypt, we at least had something to eat. What did they not forget? They did not forget what satisfied their belly. They did forget the pain and the suffering of being slaves, being forced to work, being forced under less than ideal situations to perform duties. Notice as we read this what it says, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Tempted to go back to a situation that was terrible. We see in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, much of the same thing. That these people's hearts were turned back. Their memory was upon Egypt and upon whatever it was that they had there. It says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, which and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. What had their fathers done? They had negated God and the blessings of God and the love of God and the help that God had provided for them, and they wanted to return back to Egypt, in which they suffered because they were tempted because of whatever was existed there. According to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Christians are to forget the past and the sin that engulfed them and look forward to that which is beyond. Now, we're not put together that way. We do remember things, but we're not to remember them with joy. Matter of fact, we ought to be ashamed as we look back on our past life and the way that we conducted ourselves, the things in which we were involved, the people we were associated with. We ought to look back on them and hang our head. But we ought to lift up our heads, because ahead of us is something by far greater, much more beneficial, and provided by God Himself. Remember Lot's wife? What was ahead of her was a whole lot better than what was behind. What was ahead of her was life. What was ahead of her was the opportunity to spend more time with her family and to maybe even have more family. What was behind her was death and destruction. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. And then he goes on to say, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes people want to look back and say, because of this, or I remember this, or I remember that, and that's what's holding me back. Listen, there's absolutely nothing that any one of us can do with that which is behind us. But there's a lot we can do which is before us. The opportunities that are ours. Pressing forward for the prize. In Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, we are taught that we are to consider ourselves dead unto sin. That's what the Romans were told, as the Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. But, and here's the shining part of this verse, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And so we have grateful memories. We also have tempting memories. We also have painful memories. You know, not all memories are good ones. It would be great if we were able to hold to the good memories and set aside the bad ones, but you can't separate the two. Some of the things that are good involve the same people that produce bad memories. There's nothing good in remembering a loved one that has died, except perhaps maybe that loved one is now no longer suffering. No form of torture or punishment, can torture like the memory of a misspent life. I want to give you a few examples from the Word of God. In Genesis 42 and verse 21, we see that Joseph's brother's conscience bothered them 20 years after what they had done to Joseph. It should have been obvious and evident to them that Joseph had long since forgiven them, because Joseph had come to the understanding that that was used by God to save his brothers. But his brothers couldn't let it go. Why? Because they remembered it. It was a painful memory. The sin that they had participated in. And then they covered it up by lying to their father and brought grief and pain upon him. After their father had died, we see that they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is his distress come upon us. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 and 3, we observe that Herod's wicked deed toward John the Baptizer haunted him. If you remember the story, he was enthralled by a young lady, and I use that term because she's female, that danced before him. And to the point that he said in the presence of all those gathered with him there, whatever you want, I will give you. Just dance for us. Her mother schooled her a little bit. Said, hey, I got something to ask for. Ask for the head of John the Baptizer. Notice in Matthew 14, verses 1 through 3, when they were talking about the Lord. What memory haunted, painful memory haunted Herod. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. And he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife." And in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, we see that Judas' memory of his treachery drove him to suicide. You know, the taking of one's own life is a tragic, tragic thing. And some of us have had the misfortune of having that happen in our families. And sometimes, even many, many years later, there is no understanding as to why that takes place. But it's quite possible that the memories that Judas had caused him to do this. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. In other words, he brought the money back to the people, and he tried to give it back to them, saying, "I have sinned," in verse 4, "and that I have betrayed the innocent blood." They said unto him, "What is that to us? See thou to that." In other words, it's your problem. And he cast down the silver in the temple. He didn't want it. They couldn't take it. He departed and he went. And he hanged himself. Painful, painful memories. And who could forget the tortured soul in Luke chapter 16? Beginning in verse 25, we know this as the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man in the Hadean realm. Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Painful memories. Painful memories hurt. But there are also memories that I call penitent memories. You know, we read a list of some things that people have said about memory and some descriptive terms. But memory is the lever of repentance. If you know what a lever is, know how that you can use a lever to move something. Unless we recall our sins and unless we recall God's goodness, we would never repent. And memory is how that works. Let's look at an example of God's Old Testament people in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 43. We see as God had this prophet call to the people, and he said, "There shall ye remember your ways and all your doings, wherein ye have been defiled." Remember, if they did not remember, why, what would cause them to repent? He said, "And ye shall loathe yourself in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed." God's New Testament people. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We see what it is that causes us to repent. Says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" We remember what God's word says, or we're reminded of it, and it causes us to repent. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up in thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." As we remember, we need to repent of those things which we have done that are wrong. Memory of Zion in Psalms 137 and verse 1 brought penitent tears to a wayward nation. I'm afraid that this nation, by and large, has begun to forget God. They've begun to forget God's law. And it's going to take memory for this nation to have penitent tears. It says there in Psalms 137, 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We see Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 20, that memory of home, memory of his mistakes caused the prodigal to return home. He had to get to the bottom, as we say. He had to hit bottom. A lot of times people don't bounce until they hit bottom. And a lot of times what is jarred is their memory. They think, I had it pretty good at home, but I had to leave. When he came to himself, is the way verse 17 begins, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Had he not had that memory of home, had he not had the memory of the fact that he had forsaken his father and wasted his inheritance with riotous living, he would not have repented. In Luke chapter 22, verses 61 through 62, we're told that Peter's memory of his denial of Christ caused him to go out and weep bitterly. Imagine, if you will, having had the great privilege of being in the presence of Jesus Christ in the flesh, having the benefit of the teaching that he was providing for them on a daily, yes, even an hourly basis, having all the blessings that they had because of their relationship with Christ and because of their closeness with him, and then having done something so horrible. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Remember, if you will, as a child, your parents said, no, don't you do that. Don't you touch that. Don't you say that. Whatever the case may be. Oftentimes in my family, all it took was a look, because we knew that after we were back home, the look would turn into action. But think about the Lord turning and looking upon Peter. Peter had recently said, I won't ever do it. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Thank God that he remembered the instruction of the Lord, because following that he chose to become a staunch supporter and defender of the truth. In Revelation, Jesus, in an effort to revive faithfulness, called upon two of the congregations that are addressed in that particular letter to remember. It should cause us to be penitent. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, we see he writes to Ephesus, this congregation that had existed for some time, that was in that part of Asia Minor to whom that book was written. It says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Remember, they're not going to repent unless they remember. It says, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. We see that Ephesus was not the only congregation that was involved in this, nor is it the only congregation to whom this letter was written that had problems that needed to be addressed. All of the congregations there had issues. But to Sardis he said, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. He was telling them, remember and don't waver. If thou therefore shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. We talked about a number of different memories. Let's talk just for a second about inspiring memories. So oftentimes we look back and we think about things, and it causes us, as we remember these things, to want to do what's right. To remember the promises of the Lord can encourage and inspire us to greater faithfulness. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, we find a passage that can encourage us to pray. Notice what he wrote to the people as the Spirit gave him direction. He said, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." You ever pray and wonder how come it seems that your prayer is not answered? Perhaps you ought to look at your condition when you make the prayer, or your condition of your life, and you remember what this passage says. His ears are open unto their prayers. Who are there? The righteous. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Remembering Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26 can help us in our trust in the care that God has for us. In that particular passage, Jesus said, "Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not so much better than they?" Oftentimes, as we go through this life, we get discouraged. And there are many things in this life which can cause us to be discouraged. But remembrance of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 will help us to overcome discouragement. It says there, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season if we shall reap, if we faint not." And if we remember that, we can say, well, nobody else is doing anything. I'm going to serve the Lord, just like Joshua did. "Choose you this day whom you shall serve." And he goes on to describe the options that were available to them. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And of course, there are happy memories. You know, memories of a life well spent are a treasure beyond price. Oftentimes we ask our young people, "Do you remember so and so and so and so? We went to such and such a place." And they'll go, "I don't remember." "Well, you had such a great time." And you can't buy something like that. But we're also told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, that it transcends the things that people in this life call pleasure. Paul, upon reflection of his life in Christ, was happy to anticipate the crown that awaited him. And it was because of the memory of the things that he had done. He says, "For I am now ready," in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Notice what he was directed by the Spirit to write. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." These are things that Paul could look back upon and remember and be happy. And why was he happy? Because he says, or was directed to write, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Here's a little tidbit for you. As we close the service, as we conclude the sermon, the memories that we have tomorrow depend directly upon what we do today. Why not make tomorrow's memories good by doing what God would have us to do? If, in looking back, these happy memories, you cannot remember when you became a child of God, perhaps you need to search your memory banks a little deeper. Because, friends, that was and should be the happiest day of your life. Perhaps today can be the happiest day of your life. Perhaps today you can have memories of doing that which God has directed in His Word, so that you might become God's child, that you might become joint heir with Christ, that you might become part of the brethren of Christ. Obey the gospel. Or if you've already obeyed the gospel, return to God in repentance and prayer if you've allowed yourself to drift away from Him. The Bible teaches very plainly, very clearly what the plan of salvation is. One is to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, 1 Corinthians 1:21, repenting of sins, turning away from that life of sin, Luke 13:3-5, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:10, and being baptized into Christ, Acts 2:38. Having done these things, becoming a child of God, one then must remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. If indeed you have not been faithful, as I mentioned just a moment ago, you can return to Him in prayer, following your repentance. Because one day we'll all stand at the judgment bar of God. And our memories will not be slack then. We will know by the time we get there where we will spend eternity. But you can change that today. If you need to respond to the gospel, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.